But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
My name's Luke. We're going to turn to that part of God's words now, so let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your words to us today. We really need your help. I need your help to speak. We all need your help to hear, to listen, to respond to what you have to say to us today. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Don't answer this question out loud, but how are you doing? How are you doing? As you think about, just generally, you think about yourself, you think about your life, think about your walk with the Lord. How's that all going? Would you say that you are strong and flourishing, or a bit weak and fragile? Have you got it all together? Or are you kind of falling apart? But in fact, which, ask it a different way, which picture better describes you or better represents you? This one or this one? This one or that? As you think about yourself and how you're doing, your walk with the Lord, which one is a better description of you? My guess is that probably many of us are over on this kind of side of things, right? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're feeling more over on this side. If that's you today, then that's great. I'm really glad that you are flourishing. But you probably also know what it means to feel more like this. Maybe it's physical illness that weakens you. Maybe it's past trauma that has left you with scars. Or the hard knocks of life that have shaped you and also bruised you along the way. Perhaps addiction shackles your ankles as you are trying to walk with the Lord. Maybe sin is dragging you down like an anchor. Thank you, Peter. Perhaps it's struggles with mental health, which just seem to dampen everything and make everything such an effort, like swimming upstream through treacle. Maybe it's a really difficult family situation or a work situation which dominates your life and just sort of takes the wind out of your sails. Maybe you're run down and heavy laden with the weight of your responsibilities. Maybe you've become spiritually disinterested and cold. You feel like that flickering flame, and you're not really sure how to change it. And the weird thing is, you're not even sure that you're that bothered about it. Perhaps life circumstances have left you unstable and uncertain. Maybe at one point you were flourishing, but you've taken a few blows, and now you've lost momentum. Maybe your spiritual fire is starved of oxygen by doubts. Or maybe it's something else altogether, or a combination of different factors. But as you come to church this morning, you just know that you're not humming along in fifth gear like you wish you were. Instead, the engine is sort of sputtering. In life, in your relationship with the Lord, you are not what you wish you were. Perhaps you wish you were more like this, but the reality is you're more like this. And so you feel pretty pathetic about yourself, and you're sure you must be pretty useless to Jesus. I mean, come on, You're supposed to be part of his glorious kingdom. You're supposed to be doing battle in his army. But you, perhaps you're barely limping. You're supposed to be flourishing and growing in God's kingdom. Surely that's a glorious thing to be a part of, but you're barely limping through life. You wish you were on fire for the Lord. You wish you were strong and rooted in him, but often life is more like this. Maybe you're a sheep who doesn't feel like you're keeping up with the flock, and you're a little bit worried that the shepherd might just leave limping sheep behind. After all, what's the use for those who aren't really pulling their weight? Well, shall we see what Jesus is really like? Our series is about reactions to royalty. But in this section, we don't actually see anyone responding to Jesus. We see Jesus responding. These verses are about Jesus' reaction to opposition. In the past few weeks, we've seen opposition to Jesus swelling to the point where, verse 14, people are plotting to kill him. And the way that Jesus responds to opposition reveals more of who he is and what he is like. What does he do? Verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him and he healed all who were ill. It's a tactical retreat. He's not exactly hiding away somewhere completely secret. There's still a large crowd who know where he is. But this was Jesus' repeated pattern. When he is faced with threats, he withdraws. And he tries to keep a bit of a lid on his identity. Verse 16, he warns them not to tell others about him. Now, Jesus wouldn't always withdraw from opposition. Later on in life, he would set his face for Jerusalem and head straight into the jaws of death. But for now, his hour has not yet come. He doesn't want to stir up the wrong kind of publicity or create confusion about his mission. He needs more time to preach and to teach and to bring the kingdom. And so for now, he's happy to fly under the radar. But he's not being a coward. His strong leadership just looks a bit different from what might have been expected. But actually, the way that he responds is itself more evidence of who he is. Because this is exactly what God had promised his servant would be like. Verse 17. Jesus withdrew. He tells people not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Isaiah was a prophet, someone who spoke God's word to God's people. And his message was one of judgment and hope. Judgment for their sin, but hope for the future, which was bound up in this promised figure called the servant. This is what the Messiah would be like. A servant. Someone who willingly obeys the Father's will. Chosen by God, set aside for a particular task. And God says, verse 18, he is the one I love, in whom I delight. This servant figure that Isaiah promises is dearly loved and cherished. God takes great pleasure in him. And if there's any doubt about who this servant is, there can't be after chapter 17, where the voice of God speaks as Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. There's blazing lights, a bright cloud, and a voice saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. In fact, this is an echo of a moment that we've already seen in Matthew. His baptism in chapter 3. Do you remember that? When Jesus comes up out of the water and this voice from heaven declares, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." It's an echo of what Isaiah had promised. The servant is the one I love, in whom I delight, says God. I will put my spirit on him. Again, that takes us, doesn't it, back to the the scene of his baptism, where the Spirit of God descends like a dove and alights on Jesus. Jesus is the chosen, loved, Spirit-filled servant. And what is his role? Verse 18, someone tell me, what's the role of this servant? He will proclaim justice to the nations. Absolutely right. He will proclaim justice to the nations. Now, the idea of justice in the Bible is more than just the law courts. Justice is about putting what is wrong right. This is what Jesus came to do. Not just for the Israelites, notice there in verse 18, but for the nations. All types of people, Jesus has come to put wrongs right. His miracles were a taster of this justice. We skipped over that last phrase in verse 15. And he healed all who were ill. We're so used to reading stuff like that when it comes to Jesus, but isn't that astonishing? Can you imagine the excitement rippling through a crowd every time Jesus came to town? All who were ill were healed. Whether it was a cold, COVID, or cancer, with a flick of the switch, with a word or a touch, Jesus put wrong bodies right. In those moments, it was as if the kingdom of heaven had broken in on earth. This is what Jesus came to do, to put wrongs right, to bring justice. In fact, that was the purpose of the pinnacle of his mission. That's what he was doing at the cross. The biggest wrong that needed to be put right was our relationship with God. That's the most foundational thing. That broken relationship is the root of all the other brokenness that we experience. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He had always done what is right. But on the cross, he died for our wrongs so that we could be made right with God. That's the justice that Jesus proclaims to the nations. In fact, that's the justice that we, his people, proclaim to the nations. That in Christ, all wrongs will be put right. That in Christ, our wrongs have been put right. So this is the servant figure that Isaiah promised and that Matthew now identifies as Jesus. He seems to be painting this heroic figure. If it was just verse 18, then you'd almost picture this person almost as a sculpture, like a, you know, like a big muscular king, perhaps riding a massive horse with a sword raised, bringing justice to the nations. But actually, verse 19 brings a bit of a surprise. The style of this leader is unexpected. The way that he brings about justice is different. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. You see, Jesus withdrew because this is the character of the servant. He is a quiet king. Despite the fact that the Pharisees are planning to kill him, Jesus doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't shout or scream or argue. He is quiet and meek. Of course, at the right time, Jesus knew how to raise his voice. This is the same Jesus who threw over the tables in the temple courtyard, who drove out demons with a commanding word, who even called a dead man out of the grave. Jesus knew how to use his voice, but the point is he is not loud and brash and domineering. Many leaders in this situation would mobilize their followers to march through the streets in a display of strength. They would organize rallies and shout stirring speeches from a platform. They would hold TV interviews and call out their rivals, but not Jesus. Even when his hour did come, and the Pharisees' plot materialized, and King Jesus was called to defend himself, yet still, the servant was silent as he stood accused. As Isaiah said elsewhere, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is what our king is like. And isn't there such striking strength in silence? Such honour in not having to raise his voice? Such power and authority that comes from being quiet? He's quiet. And he's gentle, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. Oh, he will one day bring justice through to victory. You know, that taster of the kingdom that he brought on earth, where every wrong was put right, where people were healed, that taster of the kingdom is just an indicator of what he one day will finish. One day, the battle will be won. Jesus will come again. This time, it will be with an impressive show of force, and everything that is wrong will be put right. Friends, if you find yourself this morning facing injustice or facing brokenness and you're longing for Jesus to put wrong things right, take heart, have hope, hold on, because he will. He will bring justice through to victory. Just because he's quiet doesn't mean that he is weak. He might not be the warrior Messiah that people were expecting, but in fact he's so much better and so much stronger. You have to have a certain kind of strength to look after the weak. And Jesus is strong enough to be gentle and kind to bruised reeds and to smouldering wicks like me and like you. You know, most generals, army generals, they will plan for acceptable casualties in achieving their goal. But Jesus never leaves a man behind. You know, we're very used to leaders being loud and brash, self-promoting, hard-nosed, thick-skinned. You know, we say that leaders maybe even have to have a bit of a kind of cold and ruthless, heartless streak because they have to make tough decisions that won't always be good for everyone. So we expect that from our leaders. But our Jesus, he has the most tender of hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. There are countless millions of Jesus's people across the world right now. And normally when an operation gets really big, you don't really worry too much about the individuals. You don't worry about the occasional bruised reed in a field of reeds because it doesn't matter. You can do without it. If there are millions of candles, it doesn't matter if a few of them are sputtering or a few of them have gone out. You just get rid of them. Just focus on the big goal. And if I'm herding thousands of sheep across the mountains, inevitably one or two of them are going to break their legs, but that's okay. We'll just put them down or leave them behind. But not Jesus. He cares about every single reed in his field, every single sheep in his flock. He takes the time to stop and attend to every bruised reed, to straighten it, to strap it, to nurture it back to life. He pauses at every smouldering wick to trim it and to clean us and to breathe new life into us. He is strong enough and he is good enough to be gentle and kind to all. This is the servant whom God loves and delights in. And don't you find him delightful too? Aren't you glad that this is what Jesus is like? The author and speaker, Sam Albury, reflects on these verses and he says this: Jesus is unspeakably delicate and careful with us. There is no wound or vulnerability he doesn't understand or handle with the utmost care. He is someone we can trust with our most tender bruises and fragility. He will not be clumsy with us. He won't steamroll us. He can apply his unimaginable strength to us with affection and sensitivity. The King of the universe has no need to notice broken and struggling people like us. And yet when Jesus came, the weak and the vulnerable were the special focus of his mission. He didn't come for the strong or the wise. He came for the health, not for the healthy, but for the sick. He came not for the flourishing, but the sputtering. Not for those who've got it all together, but for those who are falling apart. He came for me. And no matter how weak and useless you feel, he came for you, if you will receive him. He loves you so much that he died for you. Jesus is described by Isaiah as the branch of David. Well, this branch was bruised and broken on the cross. As he bore on himself not just the physical agony, but the full weight of hell that I deserve, the light of life was snuffed out. But a bit like one of those, you know, those birthday trick candles where you blow it out and then it relights again after a few seconds? Well, in the same way, Jesus is a life that you cannot extinguish. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead in glorious strength so that we can be absolutely sure that he one day will bring justice through to victory. That's how much he loves us. That's how far he's willing to go for us. This is what Jesus is like, quiet and gentle. And so I want to reassure you this morning that in Jesus' kingdom, there is room for limping sheep. In Jesus' kingdom, there is room for limping sheep. Personally, I've had an up and down week in terms of mental health. It's been a real struggle at times. As is often the case, that has come alongside more struggles with sin, difficulty in reading and praying, walking closely with the Lord. I've barely limped through this week. To be honest, I've barely limped through this service. There are times where it's just felt, I'm sure maybe some of you can empathize with that, where it just feels so disconnected from reality. But because Jesus is Jesus, I know that he is kindly working on me. And I can feel his gentle hands on me. Because in Jesus' kingdom, there is room for limping sheep like me and like you. Jesus is our loving good shepherd. If we, his sheep, break a leg, he will not put us down, he'll bind us up. He will not leave us behind, he'll carry us on his shoulders. And so I invite you to do what the nations do in verse 21. Have a look in verse 21. In his name, the nations will put their hope. The nations, that means all of us. The nations were outsiders, people who didn't belong in the kingdom. And yet in Jesus, they can have hope that Jesus has put our wrong relationship with God right. And that one day he will put everything wrong right. So whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, whether you are sprinting or limping, come to Jesus this morning and put your hope in Jesus. Let's bow our heads and do that now in the quiet of our hearts. Let's come to Jesus. Let's come to him, the kind and gentle Saviour. The one who does not break bruised reeds or snuff out smouldering wicks. The one in whom there is hope for justice, victory. Let's take a moment of quiet to put our hope in him afresh today. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your character, that you are gentle and kind. Thank you that you are strong and kind. That you are a strong leader, not a coward. And yet your leadership is different from what we might expect and more beautiful for it. Thank you that you care for each one of us, no matter how bruised and battered we are. No matter if we're roaring on fire for you or a smouldering wick about to go out. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that there is room in your kingdom for limping sheep like us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.